I'd like to welcome you to our Bible class this morning. We're going to get started here in a few minutes. This is our last class as far as with everyone down together. The last few weeks we've had all of our classes down here in the auditorium, and next week we'll go back to our regular format. The children will be back upstairs. The classes will continue throughout the church, and we'll be back to our regular format. But this morning, we're all going to once again be here this morning and have a look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say, a practical lesson on an overview of the New Testament. But it is good to see each of you out this morning. We're going to, as far as our announcements, just remind the ladies, we have a ladies' fellowship coming up this Saturday here at the church, and that'll be here at 2 o'clock, so I encourage you, if you're able to attend that. And then we have several other activities planned for February, and pray that the Lord will encourage you to get involved if you're able to. One other announcement I mentioned on Wednesday night, we'll observe the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday. We're going to push it back to the first Sunday in March, and here's the reason why. Afterwards, I should have thought of this before. I guess sometimes having a hard head, someone needs to mention it a few times, but afterwards there were some comments from some that were curious about how we observe it, why we observe it. You know, we have some new members and people that have been coming that may not have an understanding of the Bible, what it teaches, so we're going to push the observing of it back till March, or the first Sunday in March, and then we'll announce over the next few weeks, once we finish our lesson on the book of Micah on Wednesday nights, we're going to have a few lessons on the Lord's Supper and what the Bible has to say, why we observe it. I do believe it's best to know what you're doing before you do it. I don't want anybody just to go in and do something just because the church does it or because the pastor says, well, we're going to do it. I believe it's important for you to know what the Bible teaches. And so we will have some lessons, and we'll be announcing those lessons here in the next few weeks. So that's coming up. Keep that in your prayers and pray that the Lord will bless our church as we continue to serve Him. This morning, real quick, before we get into our lesson, I encourage you, next week we'll begin our new series in our Bible classes on the life of Abraham. This series will cover Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 25, and each Sunday we'll look at a chapter of the Bible in our Bible class, and not just our class, but all the classes around the church will be looking at a chapter of the Bible, and we'll be looking at the life of Abraham and seeing how God blessed him, how Abraham lived by faith, and how God blessed him in his life, and not just him, but his family. And we'll also see how God has blessed the world through Abraham. And that'll be, of course, a 12-week lesson or series on the life of Abraham. And along those lines, we'll be doing something a little bit different. You know, a lot of times we have outline notes that are out there in the hallway that we hand out. This time around, we're not going to be doing the outline notes in the hallway. What we'll be doing, for those that are interested, online, we're going to be providing an outline or a lesson of the chapter of Abraham chapter. Like, for example, next week will be Genesis chapter 12. The title of it is God's Call to Abram. And what we'll do each week, what we'll be doing is providing everyone pretty much what we provide the teachers. The teachers will get a lesson and they teach the children and teach the other classes. What we'll be doing is providing everybody, if you'd like it online, you can get that. It'll be in a PDF format, so you can download it to your computer or you can just print it, whatever you like, but it'll be an in-depth Bible study, basically, that you can take and you can read through. It'll have some questions, and hopefully to encourage you as we go through the life of Abraham. And also as we go through the book of Genesis, hopefully be a blessing to you. I'll mention more of this next week where you can find it online. But just to give you a heads up, and the first one should be on this week sometime. So we'll try to get them on by the middle of the week. So if people want to read ahead and plan ahead, you can do that. But this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll pick up the same verse that we read last week to start our lesson last week. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. As you're turning there, this morning we're going to have an overview of the New Testament. Last week we looked at the Old Testament, and this morning we'll just do a quick overview of the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 15 it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, as we come to the Word of God, we need to understand first off that it is God's Word. Because it's God's Word, it's perfect. Psalm 19:7 verifies that. And also, we know it's pure. When we come to the Word of God, this is God's Word for us. And it's been given to us. I believe it's been preserved. So we can read it today, we can understand it, and we can know how to approach God, and we can know how to live for God after we belong to Him. And so the Bible is God's Word, and not just part of it, but all of it. Now, all of it may not be to you, but all of it is for you. What I mean by that is there are some passages that when you read them, you'll know that the direction was given to an individual. Example for Abram. Abram was called to leave his homeland and to follow God by faith and go into a land he'd never seen. This morning, when you read Genesis 12, I encourage you don't to take that as your call. That was Abram's call. You're not to leave everything behind and go wandering and looking for a place, because that was Abram's call. Now, all of the Scripture is for us, though. What I mean by that is that's there. It's perfect. It's pure. It's been recorded so we can read and we can learn from it. Now, there are passages when we study the Bible, you'll find that are to you directly throughout the Old Testament, but usually you'll find most of them in the New Testament. And there are passages that are for us today that we apply and that are for us as believers. So the Word of God as a whole fits together, and I believe it complements each other. You think of the Old Testament, New Testament. You have two testaments or two sections in your Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, and they're broken down basically by the birth of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is all that the Scripture that God has preserved of the events that took place before the birth of Christ, and then the New Testament is from the birth of Christ forward. And that's basically, in a nutshell, the two differences to the Testaments. But they do complement each other, and they do agree. You know, you can read the Old Testament, and as you read through it, you'll find that it refers to many of the things that occurred in the New Testament, vice versa. You read the New Testament, and the New Testament will often point back or will teach based on many of the promises we had in the Old Testament or many of the things that were given in the Old Testament. You know, when you look at the Bible, they fit. They really go together. I was reading where one man said, if you just read the Old Testament and you studied it, at some point you would look and say, where's the rest? You would have to. Even the Jewish, those that are dedicated Jewish scholars, those that still believe that the Christ has not appeared, they understand that something else is coming, that there's the Messiah has yet to come. So when you read the Old Testament, you understand that it points to many things that have to be fulfilled. The New Testament fulfills many of those types. We find the fulfillment there. And someone said when you read the New Testament, if you read just that, you would have to look and say, well, where's the foundation? Where's it getting these teachings? And that points back to the Old Testament. So they go together. And they go together. Last week we looked at an overview of the Old Testament. This morning we're going to attempt to look at the New Testament. I hope I don't confuse you. I hope this will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Like I said, once again, a practical lesson. We won't be turning to a lot of scriptures. I might refer to some, but we won't be turning to a lot of these. This is just a practical lesson on an overview of the New Testament. Now, when you look at the Bible, like I said, last week we talked about the Old Testament. Old Testament pointed all the way up to Jesus Christ, His life, or His birth, His life, His ministry, His death. I believe that those in the Old Testament did not I believe that those that were saved in the Old Testament were not saved by their works. I believe they were saved by grace and through faith, just as we are today. You see, Paul talks about that in the book of Galatians. He talks about Abram and Abraham being saved based upon his faith or through faith, how it was counted unto him for righteousness, not based upon his works. He was saved long before the law came along, before the ceremonies and the rituals and all those things. He was saved by grace and through faith. Today, it's the same thing. We're saved by grace and through faith. Well, the Old Testament led up to Jesus Christ and what we're going to talk about tonight, today, and that is the New Testament. Now, all these images are put up there because I knew we'd have children in our class today. So I hope you adults, it doesn't offend you to have cartoons. Many of you may like these pictures better than the ones I put up normally anyway. So this help us to get an understanding. In the New Testament, it begins with the birth of Christ. And then we find the life, the ministry, and the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It goes to the cross. And then there's a period in between there where we have a little bit. The Bible shares with us a little bit about the acts of the first church and many of the believers, how they went out, did God's work, how they were blessed. And basically, the New Testament wraps up with the revelation. Now, when I say with the revelation, the writing of the revelation. Of course, the revelation is a prophecy, and that has yet to be fulfilled, and that'll be fulfilled in the future. But the New Testament, as far as our lesson today, wraps up with the writing of the book of Revelation by John there on the Isle of Patmos. And so we'll be taking a little bit of a look or giving some considerations to those events this morning. I want to talk first about the Gospels. Now, when you look at the Bible, the New Testament covers a period of about 90 to 100 years. Now, that is short in comparison to the Old Testament. The Old Testament covered a period of about 4,000 years. The New Testament covers a period of about 100 years. I guess you could say for our life, that's basically one generation. Even for today, that's about one generation for today. So the New Testament covers about one generation. And about 30 years of that, one-third of that, covers the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You know what you find when you look at the Bible as a whole, when you look down, you find the focus was on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, if you took a big picture and you began to look at how much, you know, sections were divided up, and it'd probably be, someone could probably do this with a computer. Someone may have already done it. I just haven't seen it. But you could probably sit down and if you would put the sections and how much time was devoted to each time period, you would find the ministry, life, death, burial, the ministry of Jesus Christ probably has the biggest chunk sitting right there. You know what? That should tell us something. Jesus Christ is the most important, not only of the Bible, but of our life. You see, if we're not careful, we can focus on many other things in the Bible, and next thing you know, we have minimized Jesus, and we're focusing on all these other teachings that may be good in and of themselves, but without Christ, really there's no value to any of those teachings. And so we find that about a third of the New Testament covers Jesus Christ, His life and His ministry. And you'll also find that even though the next two-thirds, as far as the time frame, take place after Jesus ascended into heaven, most of the writings concern Him and focus on Him. So you'll find that Jesus Christ is the center or the focus of the Bible. You know, if you're going to, I guess you say, give the Bible the proper consideration, you have to put Jesus Christ first. I mean, it just, the Bible makes it that way. God's Word has made it that way. Now, what I want to begin with here is our first picture we have up here is of a Roman emperor. Lost my pointer. Here we go. Is of a Roman emperor we have sitting right here. And I want to start with that. I want to give you a little bit of an idea of what the world was like when Jesus Christ was born. The city of Rome was founded about 750 years, I guess you say, before Jesus Christ was born. It was founded 753 BC, it's believed. And you think of this, it was just a small village. A tiny village, no bigger than just probably a handful of houses and a handful of people that founded this city. You know, as far as the time, you know, it's interesting. It was founded the exact same time or the same year that Micah, it's believed, began to prophesy concerning the sins of Israel and the judgment that was coming. I don't think God does anything by accident. It's interesting that Rome would be the nation that God, I believe, would use in many ways to bring about many not only judgments, but also setting up many things for the world, for His Son, and for anything other things that would come. Anyway, about 509 BC, about 500 years before Christ was born, the Roman Empire was ruled by kings, and about 509 BC, it became a republic. It became more of what we would consider a good, I guess you say, government, and then it continued in that direction. Now, 295 to 202 BC, that century, Rome established itself as a power. It conquered much of Western Europe and even began to go after parts of Northern Africa. I mean, there were a lot of battles that took place. A lot of people, I guess you say, were overcome, oppressed, and there was a lot of back and forth. But basically, Rome established itself as someone to beware of. They worked their way up. They became a power. And then the next century, 196 to about 104 BC, Rome became a dominant power. During that century is where they became to really establish themselves as a world power. They were no longer someone to be reckoned with. They became someone to be feared. And during that century is when they conquered Greece, and they also claimed control over Asia Minor and most of that area. And then that leads us down to 63 BC, about 63 years or 60 years before the birth of Christ. Pompey captured Jerusalem, and he placed it under Roman control. And that's basically where Jesus Christ, or where the nation found itself when Jesus was born. They were underneath Roman control. Many of the Jews believed themselves to be oppressed. They disliked it. And many of them were looking for any moment to throw off that oppression. 49 BC, about 40 years or 50 years before Christ was born, is when Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon River, and he marched on Rome, and he placed it, or defeated Pompey, and he placed Rome under his control. And there he elevated himself to sole dictator. And he became what he was called as an imperator or an emperor. You think about this, it didn't take much for him. He just took it controlled it, and next thing you know, he's a dictator. He died about 5 years later, but Rome continued to be ruled by emperors, continued to be ruled by dictators. And that's basically where we find ourselves, or what the time was like when Jesus was born. The Jews did not have their national freedom. And keep in mind, you know, at first it may seem, well, that's no big deal, but think about this. Many of them knew a Messiah was coming. And this could probably explain why so many of them expected this Messiah to come, put down his kingdom, overthrow the Romans, lead them to great victory, and everyone would celebrate it and have a new kingdom. And so I imagine many of them were discouraged when they found that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, did not come the first time to establish a kingdom, but to lay his life down for sin. I imagine a lot of them wanted that freedom, and they wanted that oppression to be overthrown. Well, anyway, Jesus Christ was born, and his life covers about a period, about 33 years is what it covers. You think about the life of Jesus Christ, it wasn't a long life. Even today, by our standards, it wasn't a long life. You know, if someone lives 33 years and they die after their 33rd year or when they're 33 years old, you know, we usually say that their life was cut short. We usually say it's too bad, it's sad. So even by today's standard, it was a short life when you think about it. But Jesus was born, we know, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Gospels. That's what we're going to be looking at for a few minutes. According to those Gospels, he was born and taken to Egypt at a young age because of Herod's murderous desires. Herod did not want to share his throne. He believed that Jesus or the teaching of Jesus was a threat, so he sent out his soldiers to go and to kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under. Well, Jesus was protected, went to Egypt, the Bible tells us, and during that time, we have Herod doing that evil and wicked deed. But then the Bible also tells us that Jesus, at the age of 12 years old, went to the temple with his family. Now, as far as his life before his ministry, the Bible doesn't give us really any details. About the only thing we know is that he grew up like a normal person during that time. We know that he went to the temple at the age of 12. And there at the age of 12, he was able to converse with all the scholars, all the doctors, all those that had intelligence and all those that people would look and say they knew what they were talking about. He was able to converse with them, and he confounded them is what he did. He amazed them with his abilities. You see, we need to remember that Jesus Christ, even as a young boy, he was God in the flesh that entire time. Now, we don't read of him doing any miracles. Now, there are a lot of different books and things out there that have been written through the years where they try to attribute all these like interesting miracles to Jesus before he was, you know, when he was a boy, when he was a child. We don't find that in the scriptures. You know what we find in the Bible? We find he did not do his first miracle until he entered into his ministry, until the Holy Spirit provided the power. And this morning, I'm not going to get into the teaching of all of that, but that was for a purpose. You see, God had everything planned, and that was for a purpose. But Jesus Christ grew up there in Israel, in the north, in Galilee. And there is where he was raised. And our next picture we have up here, we have the manger. And then if you'll notice, the next one is a man with a little bit of scraggly clothes. That's just an image of John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was the one that came on the scene first. He prepared the people for the Messiah. He preached in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And he went and he proclaimed that the kingdom was there. And he proclaimed Jesus Christ. He also preached and taught repentance for the remission of sin. And he was the one who proclaimed the Messiah. And he was the one that had the special ministry, I believe, to do what God had called him to do. So that's what we find next. John came, and then John is the one who baptized Jesus Christ. Jesus went to John to be baptized because John had authority from God to baptize. And then Jesus began his public ministry about 30 years old. So 30 years after he was born, he began his public ministry, and that's what we have next. And you'll find these in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all go together. They're all written for a different purpose, but they all fit together, and they talk about the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But as far as his ministry, you think on this, he began by calling men. We have a fisherman up here. We know the four fishermen that he called. Anyone name them or one of them? I got some of the kids. You can say it out loud if you want to. Andrew, yes, Andrew. Simon Peter, and then James and John, four fishermen that were called, two sets of brothers, siblings. God called them. Bible tells us that they followed, that they left their nets, they left their worldly calling to follow after God. And Jesus Christ began assembling, I guess you'd say, a group of people that he would use to reach the world. You know, the 12 that he selected are known as apostles. We got a picture here of a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. You know, it's interesting, his tax collectors were despised. The Jews looked upon them as being worse than the worst, because the reason why they despised him is because most of the tax collectors were Jewish individuals, but they worked for the Roman government, and they would take their cut, basically. And so they were wealthy off pretty much cheating the people, taking advantage of the situation. And Matthew was a tax collector, so was Zacchaeus later. Others were probably tax collectors that were saved, that God used in the ministry, and he changed their lives. But you see, he began to call apostles, and he assembled 12 men that he would send out to do his work. And that's what we find here. And then we think of also as far as Jesus Christ's ministry. Not only did he call and choose his apostles, but he began to change lives on earth. I have a picture of a man up here that, even though it's not really him, it's our image of Lazarus. Now you think of Lazarus for a minute. Lazarus' life was changed. Lazarus had life because of God. And then you think of other men that had their lives changed, like Zacchaeus. And then of women as well, as Mary and Martha. You see, what happened during his ministry, God blessed many. And that's what we find in the Gospels, that God blessed many people and their lives were changed. Well, anyway, the Gospels pretty much come to a close with the crucifixion, basically the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where the Gospels conclude, and they come to a close for the most part, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's where we come to the end. You think about the death, burial, and resurrection. Really, that was the, I guess you say that was, if you find one point in the Bible, one central point, even though it may not be central as far as the writings, as far as where you find it in the middle of your book, or it may not even be center as far as time, I believe the importance, the most important event in the history of the world was this, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That all wrapped together, because that's where not only do we find the atonement for sin, but also the new life through Jesus Christ because of him, because of his resurrection. And so it all came to that point right there, where Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was taken, crucified, and then, of course, we know he arose, and God, of course, we know blessed us through him. Now that leads us to our next section. We're running through this real quick. Our next section, getting the wrong controller there, next section of the New Testament, basically covers a 60-year period, 60 to 65-year period, and it basically covers from the death of Jesus Christ to the writing of the Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And we're going to run through this real quick as far as Jesus and the New Testament. We're going to look from Acts to Revelation. You know, what we have in the Bible, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. And then God worked through a man, Luke. Luke was one of the men that wrote the Gospel of Luke. I believe he was inspired by the Spirit. And then, if you look, God used him to write the book of Acts. Now, if we didn't have that record, I tell you, the book of Acts provides the practical teaching for the church. Not only does it provide the information, but it displays and shows how the church is to operate by example. And it gives the example of the first church, also the example of missions and missionary work. And so with the book of Acts, it's all the books of the Bible are important. They all have their purpose. And the book of Acts is the book that puts, I guess you could say, puts the four Gospels and the letters of Paul together. It's the one right there in the middle that puts them together and provides the important teaching we need. What we find there is we find first the ascension of Jesus Christ. You know, after he showed himself alive, the Bible tells us that he went on into heaven. And then in Acts chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost. That's when the Spirit arrived. And Peter preached. And not just Peter, but the others preached. And they preached with power, the power of the Spirit. Lives were changed. People came to God through Jesus Christ. And they joined the church, began serving the Lord. And then we also find, and this all took place in the same year that Jesus died, is the day of Pentecost. Also, that's the same year, it's believed that Stephen was persecuted. Stephen died, and the persecution of the church took off. You see, it didn't take long for the devil to begin his work against the church. It didn't take long at all. I mean, he really began immediately. Began to attack and began to persecute. And we know in Acts chapter 7, we have the death of Stephen and the persecution of the church. And we have a picture of a man up here Now he's smiling, that's because he's going to be saved, but in the record of things, before he was smiling, he was cruel, and we're talking about the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor against the church, against God's people, and he did his best to wipe the church out because he disagreed with the church. Well, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that he was saved. You see, this morning, one thing that we can draw from this, here's a practical idea. You know, our enemies, let's pray for our enemies. I tell you what, if our enemies trust in Christ and their lives are changed, they're no longer enemies. They'll become allies. They'll become brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, and they'll begin to live properly and begin to do God's work. So I do believe we should pray for the salvation of those that may be against Christianity or those that may be against the church or against God in general. Pray for them and do our part to take the gospel to them, because once their life is changed, they will live for God. That's what the Bible shows us with Paul. Once his life was changed, he took that same zeal that he had in fighting against God, only he began to serve God with that, and God blessed him in a great way. So we find here the conversion of Paul. You follow up a few chapters later, and you find the conversion of Cornelius. Now this is important, that's Acts chapter 10. The reason why this is important is because this is the first Gentile that the gospel was taken to, as far as taking it to the Gentiles. And we find that passage and that taking place, Acts chapter 10. And Peter was the one that God used to take it to Cornelius. And Cornelius, we know, was a Roman centurion. He was a Roman soldier. And he accepted Christ as his Savior, and it's believed his whole family did as well. That leads us on next to Acts. As you continue through the book of Acts, you find other events. Acts chapter 12, we find the death of James. That's the first apostle to die and to go home to the Lord is found in Acts chapter 12. And then we get to Acts 13, and something happens. Something changes. Up to this point, for the most part, you had your apostles, you may have had some other elders or pastors in the church, and then you had the church itself doing the work as far as being, because of persecution, they had spread. There was a church at Antioch, probably a church at Damascus, and then other places. There were churches that had popped up because of the work. Well, what we have in Acts chapter 13 is we have the Holy Spirit, God, calling out a missionary. A man who would be called, and men, not just man, but Saul is the one we think of, Barnabas was there as well. And these men were called specifically to take the gospel out to the world and to start churches. And that's what they did. They didn't just go out and go on vacation and do a few things here and there. They didn't go out and do social work. They went out, took the gospel, they presented the gospel, and then when those people were saved, they established churches, they left, and then they went back many times to strengthen those churches. That's what we find in the Bible, Acts 13, the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And then it continues on, Acts 15, we have the council at Jerusalem, and then we find the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. I want to give you a historical note here. In 54 AD, basically a year after Paul set out on his second missionary journey, that is when Nero became the Roman emperor. Now, up until this time, there had been several Roman emperors. Many of them had been wicked and filthy, immoral. But Nero was the first one that really, I guess you say, focused his attention on persecuting believers or persecuting Christians. And to me, it's no surprise when you begin to put the big picture together. Isn't it interesting how that happened not too long after God called out his missionaries and beginning to send out missionaries and souls are beginning to be saved throughout the empire. Churches are being started. I tell you, once again, we see the devil right there. The devil bringing up a man or an individual he's going to use to fight against God's work. Now, Acts chapter 18 is where we find Paul's third missionary journey. This was, it's believed, in 56 AD. And then a few years later, Paul was back in Jerusalem where he was arrested at the temple. Taken before Felix. And then finally, at the end of the book of Acts, we find him going to Rome. Basically, it's believed for his first time. In Acts chapter 28, we find him there at Rome. It's believed he was released because some of the other writings, I know we went through this in our study in Acts, so we won't cover it this morning, but it's believed he was released and that later he was arrested again. But he was in Rome in 62 AD. 64 AD is when Nero began his vicious persecution of Christians. I'll tell you what, you'll be hard-pressed to find another persecution that was as vicious as Nero's. Now, there have been other persecutions of believers through the years. His is right up there with them as the worst. I mean, wicked. Many lives were taken. Many believers were killed simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And basically, it's believed that Paul was one of them. We know he died about 67 AD, believed he was one of them, and several of the others as well. Well, that leads us on. In 70 AD, we find Something happened. Now, we don't find this in scriptures. This is in history. 70 AD is when Jerusalem was destroyed. Titus, the Roman general, went in there because the Jews had gotten a little bit, excited. They were going to throw off their oppressors. And the Romans basically said, no, you're not. And they went in there and they destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, I mean, wiped it out, wiped it clean. And not just destroyed the city and the buildings, but the records. I mean, they cleaned it. I was reading where one historian said, he goes, the trees around the city, there used to be trees all around the city, those were even wiped out. And those were, I mean, it just was a complete destruction of the city, the temple, everything that was there. You know, when you look at it, or when you look through history, do you realize from that point on, Jerusalem has never been the same? They have, of course, attempted to rebuild it, but from that point on, it's just been a battle going back and forth of who's going to own it, who's going to control it. Even till today, you think of Jerusalem today. You basically have three groups in Jerusalem today. You have the Jews, of course, who claim it as theirs, rightly so. You have the Muslims who were there who claim it as theirs. Even though there's no evidence of it, they claim it anyway. And then you have the Christians who are there, and some Christians support the Jews, and then some Christians don't. That's just the way it is. So you have three groups who really have an interest in Jerusalem. And even today, if you look at Jerusalem, it's a hotbed. And I tell you, when you think about it, what happens in Jerusalem, in that city, we would consider it a small city compared to like New York and London and some of the cities that we think of as large. Do you realize something can happen there right now? If something would occur on either side, if someone would make an attack in either direction, do you realize we would be affected by that? Here in Little Rock, Arkansas, we'd read about it, and it'd probably affect our life. What happens in Jerusalem still affects the world. And it's just still a hot spot in the world today. But that really began in 70 AD. You see that. And from that point on, it's just been a time of difficulties. Well, anyway, that leads us up, as we're getting ready to draw this to an end, that leads us up. I want to just point out here, during this time, during basically the time of Paul's missionary journeys, and during the time of up to the revelation, or the writing of the revelation, during that time is when many of the epistles were written. Now those would be like Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy. They were written, of course, Paul's were written during his ministry, during many of his missionary trips, during different places. And some we have a good idea of when and where they're written. Some we believe we have an idea. Either way, they were inspired by God and we have them. But also there were others who wrote some letters as well. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. Then you have Jude who wrote his letter. John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So during that time is when God led many to write letters that were inspired, that he would use to put in his scripture, and that we would have today. And that leads us basically up to the last book, which is the Revelation. Now the teaching, the fulfillment of the Revelation is in the future. I believe it's a book of the future. I don't believe we find the fulfillment anywhere in history. You can't find it anywhere in history. When you begin to really look at what it teaches, the fulfillment of Revelation, especially the, you know, after chapter 3 from 4 on, is definitely in the future. So when you think of the Revelation, as far as the events, that's in the future. But the writing took place at the end of the century where Jesus Christ lived. And that was in 96 AD. It's believed that John, now by this time he was an older gentleman by 96 AD. When he was called into the ministry, it's believed that many believe he was a young man. He had to have been if he lived to this age, it's believed. But 96 AD is when John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. There out there in the Mediterranean Sea, he was later released. But there is where God inspired him and directed him to write the Revelation. Now, the Revelation was the final book written. It closes up the Bible. And when you think about it, it's pretty much most of its prophecy. It'll be fulfilled later. But that's the final book that we have written in the Bible. And in 98 AD, it's believed, right around that time is when John, the Apostle John, died. You see, at the end of that century, there's no more direct links to Jesus Christ. The apostles were gone. But that, when you think about it, the scriptures were finished. They were complete. And we have them today. You see, God did not leave us without His Word. He did not leave us without a witness. Even though those men were taken home, God left us with His Word and the Word that He wants us to have today. In closing this morning, you know, the Old Testament closed with a time of silence. 400 years. from Malachi until the birth of Christ. 400 years of silence. What I mean by that is God did not deliver any prophecies. God did not give any new messages to the nation of Israel or to anybody. And it was 400 years of silence. And when Jesus Christ, of course, appeared afterwards is when John the Baptist began to preach later in his ministry, but the appearance of Jesus Christ is what really broke that silence. You know, when you think of the New Testament, after the Revelation was written, it's been a time of silence as far as new messages from God. This morning, we do not have or we do not receive new messages from God. The Scriptures are complete. We have them. We need to read them, study them. I tell you, you'll spend your whole life and you won't even figure out everything that's in this Bible. We don't need new messages. We need to get back to the Word that God has already given. But do you realize there's a time of silence now? Just like in the Old Testament, this went on a little longer. But there is a time of silence. And this silence will be broken with the second coming of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And so now that's what we're to look for. The Old Testament, they looked for the coming of the Messiah as far as they may not have understood everything about it, but we're to look for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We may not understand all the details that are going to surround it, but we have enough to know what to look for, how to be prepared, and how to glorify God. So that's where the New Testament ends. And you think about it, the Bible as a whole is our guide. The New Testament is, for the most part, the primary applications are to believers. So we can take and we can live from those. So I hope and pray that last week and this week these have been blessings to you. These are more practical lessons. Like I said, they just give you a big picture. And maybe there's something in there that will encourage you, or maybe something that maybe put a few thoughts together for you. We'll be able to study it out yourself or just maybe help you as far as your own personal Bible study. Next week, like I said, next week, we're going to have our classes back to where they were. All the children will be back upstairs. We'll have our regular Bible class, and we'll be looking at the life of Abraham from Genesis 12 through 25. And as I mentioned, once again, we're doing something different. There won't be any outline notes out in the hallway, but each week, Lord willing, we'll have them up towards the beginning of the week. But if you get online, and you go to our website, centralbaptistchurch.org, and underneath the section for Bible classes, you'll find the life of Abraham. Just click on that, and what will happen is we're going to have a PDF file of each week. The lesson will be out. And these will actually, like I mentioned earlier, these will be detailed because we're going to just go ahead and give everyone the same lessons that we give to our teachers. As they prepare to teach the children, we're going to give the same lessons to everybody, or make them available if you want them. And they'll be there. And then at the end of the series, when we finished up, what I'll probably do is we'll probably put a PDF file in there of, if you wanted to download it all in one file instead of having separate ones, we'll do that at the end so you can have the option of having separate ones or downloading it all as one. So that's